So here we are in the divided kingdom. This is our outline, and we're still in the first section. We're going to be in 2 Kings 11 and 2 Chronicles 22 and 23. Here's the book theme verse, 2 Kings 17:13. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all of his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." And here's the passage theme verse in 2 Kings 11:17. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people, also between the king and the people. Very important lesson, verse for us, and we'll get to that. And then the lesson theme statement, a vicious satanic attack on the Davidic line of Christ is thwarted, and God's people covenanted to serve only the one true Lord God. When I studied for this lesson, I thought of some other dates that we will remember. On December 8, 1941, President Roosevelt, after Japan's bombing of Pearl Harbor, to a full House of Congress, he said, "Yesterday, December 7, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by the naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan." And some of you will remember that. I wasn't born yet. But it's a date that we remember. And here's another one that we remember. This is the day when all Americans from every walk of life unite in our resolve for justice and peace. America has stood down enemies before, and we will do so this time. None of us will forget this day, yet we go forward to defend freedom and all that is good and just in our world. These are a couple of dates that are cemented in our minds. But the day in our passage today, 2 Kings 11, this morning, is more important than the combination of December 7th and 9/11 combined. I truly believe that, because it represents a break in the plan of salvation. That's more important than anything. And in our lesson today, unknown at the time that our salvation literally rested on a thread, the threatened life of a one-year baby boy. And that's what our lesson is today. Well, I want to go back. I know you know the plan of salvation, but I think it's good for us to see how things were revealed to us over time. Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel. And it was after Adam and Eve sinned. And the Lord said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." When it says he will bruise you on the head, that's a death blow to Satan. And bruising on the heel is also a death blow to Christ, but resurrected and exalted to the right hand of the Father. And until those events occur, the final events, there will be enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of God, or seed of the woman. Enmity begins immediately after this between Cain and Abel. And Cain's offering was not accepted by God, and Abel's offering was accepted, so Cain slew Abel. And right after that, Genesis 4:25 says that Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth and said, God has appointed me another offspring, literally seed, in the place of Abel, for Cain has killed him. So I think even in those days, Adam and Eve were expecting the seed to be soon, the one that would come and give them salvation. But we know that that's not what happened. So in Genesis chapter 6, just a few chapters later, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. And literally, Satan has destroyed the creation. For all the people were sinful people, with the exception of one family. It says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the line of Christ being preserved, because he did not destroy the earth. He preserved Noah and his family. If we go a little bit further, we see the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12:3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is talking about our salvation, and it's not just limited to Abraham's family, but it's all the earth. And so that's another, this is the line of Christ that we're talking about. And Abraham had Isaac and Jacob had 12 sons. So where is the line with those 12 sons? Well, we see that in Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not depart from Judah as he blessed his family at the end of his life, that was Jacob, nor the ruler's staff between his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh means to the one whom it belongs, that would be Jesus Christ. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And finally, when we get to the first king of Judah, that would be David. Well, actually, he would be the second king. King Saul of Benjamin tried to kill David many times. That's part of the enmity again. But we have the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, he's talking to David, I will raise up your descendant, that would be Solomon after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Here's the promise. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And after the kingdoms of David and Solomon, we know that the kingdom was split in half, not in half, but two pieces. And I want to just show you that in the northern kingdom, there are 9 dynasties. That means after the first dynasty, all of them were killed by the next dynasty. And that happened a total of 9 times. And so there's no continuity in the northern kingdom. So we know for sure that the Lord doesn't come from that. On the other hand, the dynasty of the southern kingdom is one dynasty. And we can see that. I've put in yellow there because those are the kings that we're going to be talking a little bit about in our lesson today. But it leads to the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Tom has taken us through Matthew chapter 1, shows us that kingdom is a continuous dynasty of the line of David. And that's what he was promised. I did this because I get mixed up with all the names. You got Jehoram and Joram, and they're on both sides, and sometimes it's called Joram, and sometimes they're called Jehoram, and you see Ahaziah on both sides. So I did this to kind of help me see how all these things fit together. This is about the same time period, but don't line things up. It's not, I didn't try to do that, but it was in the same time period. And the first thing we see is that Ahab and Jezebel had Athaliah, their daughter. And Athaliah became the wife of Jehoram. And along with her, when we think about that connection between the two kingdoms, she brought along with her the worship of Baal, because Ahab and Jezebel in particular, were Baal worshipers. And so she brought that through Athaliah to the southern kingdom. We know that Jehoram dies. It says in 2 Kings 8, verses 18 and 19, he says, he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. However, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David his servant, since he had promised to give a lamp to him through his sons always. So even though there was corruption in the southern kingdom because of their connection with the northern kingdom, the Lord's not going to end David's line. So about this time, this is in chapter 9, I believe, of 2 Kings. Jehu comes along at Elisha's direction. Remember, he was told by a servant of Elisha that he was to obliterate the line of Ahab and Omri. So he went about doing that, and we know that he killed Joram and Ahaziah, and he also killed Jezebel. So there's no king at this time in the southern kingdom. So now let's go to our passage. As we do this, I want to say one thing here, and I'll show you this here. In 2 Kings 11 and 2 Chronicles 22, and all of our lesson, there's not, when we have parallel passages, sometimes they differ a lot. In this case, they're quite a bit alike. So it was helpful for me and be helpful for you as well that when you study, that you study these alongside of each other. Because they tell us things. One side tells you some things, and the other side another thing. So let me read this, and you can look at the other side, the right side, if you want to, while I'm reading, and see that it's a little bit different, but a lot the same. One of the things that you will notice is that we're introduced to Jehoiada on the Second Chronicle side, but we don't hear about that until later in the passage on the Second Kings side. So when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, the king, daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, while Athaliah was reigning over the land. And I've highlighted on the other side where it says Jehoshabeath, and so they also see a difference in the name. The daughter of the king Joram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest. And so that's some additional information, and it's important information because we'll see the role that Jehoiada has in our lesson. So after her son Ahaziah was killed by Jehu, Athaliah killed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah and claimed the throne. Her son Ahaziah was out of the way. He had been killed by Jehu. She would now kill her grandsons and anyone who could make a claim to the throne. And so that's how evil Athaliah was. When I think about my grandsons, that would be the last thing in my mind that I would do, is to kill my grandsons. And so she was a wicked, wicked woman. Then we see that Jehosheba, the sister of King Ahaziah, and aunt of 1 year old Joash, who was the heir to the throne. And Jehosheba means Jehovah, her oath, or it means worshiper of Jehovah. And obviously that was true of her, to follow through on her name. Commentators assume that Jehosheba was not the daughter of Athaliah, but the daughter of a different wife of Jehoram. Now, they're just thinking that way. They don't have any evidence that that's true, but it would make sense. So, number three, Jehosheba was married to the high priest of Jehoiada. We saw that in 2 Chronicles, who will play a significant role in the life of Joash. And as we go through this passage, I want you to notice what a strong spiritual leader Jehoiada was. And I can tell you, you'll see this in upcoming lessons, that he mentored young Joash in the kingdom. And when he died, that's when Joash began to slip. And so you can see that he was the high priest, but he was a man with wonderful, deep theology. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's plan, and we'll see that even in our lesson today. So the fourth is Jehosheba hid Joash with his nurse in the bedroom and then in the temple for 6 years. So from the time he was one till the time he was seven, she had to hide him. And I thought about, there's not a good chart. Well, let's do this first to catch up on our chart here. So here's Athaliah. She is claiming the kingdom, and the result of that is the Davidic line is halted. That's not what the promise of the Lord is. Then we also get introduced to Jehosheba, who was a sister of Ahaziah, and she was married to Jehoiada. And then they, this would be her nephew, rather, Joash. And so, I want to look at the temple. They hid him in the palace to start with, but then in the temple. And so you can see the temple in the northern part of the complex there, the outer court. You can see the palace in the middle, and then you probably can't read it, but the throne room is in that last section where the king ends up in our study. Let's think about the temple. Here's the temple, Solomon's temple. That's obviously external of that. This is how it's structured. It has the holy place and the most holy place. I can't imagine that Jehosheba would take Joash into either one of those rooms, and that was reserved. Only the high priest could go into the most holy place, and once a year. And the rest of it, there were regulations as to how they were to enter and offer sacrifices. So I doubt that they were in, sincerely doubt they were in that area. But you notice along the outside is an area that they called storage, but it's pretty not so small, actually. This gives you a little more idea. And there's an entryway. You can see the entryway at the bottom. They've taken the walls out, obviously, so you can see that. In fact, let me go back here. You can see the door in the bottom part there. That's the entry to the... And this gives you an idea of how high the ceilings were. So there's plenty of room there. I'm just surmising that that's the area that on one of those floors, there are three floors there. So lots of room for a hiding place for a long period of time. Now that's the gospel according to Custis. Now we'll get back to the real gospel. Okay. So then the second thing here is there's a private presentation of the king, and then plans for the public presentation of the king's son. So let me read verses 4 through 8 in chapter 11. Now in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the Kerites and of the guard, and brought them to him in the house of the Lord. Then he made a covenant with them and put them under oath in the house of the Lord. That is, that they were to keep quiet. They were not to say anything about what he's about to show them, and showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do." And then he gives them a plan of action. This is, when I read this about Jehoiada, I just am amazed at the leadership that he provided. He was the right man at the right time that God had in place. So he commanded them, said, "This is the thing that you shall do. One third of you who came in on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house, one-third shall also be at the gate, sir," I'm not sure where that is, "and one-third at the gate behind the guards, shall keep watch over the house for defense. Two parts of you, even who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king, each with his weapons in hand, and whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death, and be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. So here we have the plans for what happens next. In the seventh year of Athaliah's reign, the high priest Jehoiada assembled a small group of military leaders. He committed them to an oath of silence, and revealed to them King Ahaziah's son, Joash. Jehoiada, if you had to say all these names back then, you'd have trouble too. Jehoiada was a strong and diligent leader. I just was so impressed as I studied for this, thinking about the right man at the right time for the right purpose of restoring the kingdom. He was very strong. He talked about there were captains of hundreds, there were senior military leaders. Actually, they are named in the Second Chronicles. That's what's helpful about going back and forth between the two. And I just put them on my screen at home. And so I'm watching both sides. And I saw the names of these guys, Azariah, Ishmael, and there was a second one named Azariah as well, Messiah, and Elishaphat. These were military leaders. These were people who had hundreds of people reporting to them. And so they needed to be on board for what was about to happen. And Jehoiada would have known that they were loyalists. Otherwise, he would not have trusted them. But these are guys that did not support Queen Athaliah. They were committed to silence. That is, they were not to tell anybody because they had to put the whole plan together. And then Jehoiada revealed to them the surviving son, Joash. And I write in my notes here, I imagine that they were shocked that there was somebody left who was an heir to the throne. But I also imagine that they were energized. If I were there, and I think if you were there, and you had heard that all of the heirs had been destroyed, and the line of Christ had been destroyed, that would be terrifying. But the case is that the Lord saved a one-year-old baby that would soon become the king of the land. Then Jehoiada gathered the Levites. Remember, the Levites moved from the northern kingdom because the northern kingdom eliminated Judaism. And so they're down in the southern kingdom. So he gathered them and other leaders and committed them to silence as well. And I asked myself the question, why was Jehoiada so bold? I mean, he's reaching out, putting his life on the line for what he's about to do. But he believed in God's Davidic covenant. So I'll give you the Second Chronicles 23:3 says, then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David. Jehoiada was a believer in the word of God. He was believing, even though everything else said, don't believe it. All the heirs have been destroyed. This was the line of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jehoiada gave them the security plan with armed guards in three areas of the temple and palace complex, and the retention of both groups at the Sabbath changing of the guard. He said, this is the thing that you shall do. He reveals the son, Joash, But then he had a plan. He had a plan for the things that they were to do. And it happened that the changing of the guard happened on the Sabbath. And what he arranged is that the new group was going to come in, but he didn't dismiss the ones that were there already because he wanted everybody to be there for security. And so the changing of the guard happened on the Sabbath, and the plan was to reveal the king, which also would happen on the Sabbath. Both, as I said, the incoming shift and the outgoing shift were to remain on campus. They were to be a part of the security. This is a maximum security plan. So let's read on further. Somebody shoot me if I go too long, all right? Because we need to quit before, so there's enough time to, so really don't shoot me. All right, 2 Kings 11, verses 9 through 12. I'll read that for us. So the captains of hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. The priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. I think they were in that storage area that we talked about around the temple. And so the guards took each with his weapons in his hand from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house and around the king. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king." Shouted it, I'm sure. So everyone did as Jehoiada had commanded, and he provided weapons for the protection of the king's son, Joash. So everybody was ready for the presentation, the crowning of the king. So it says, then Jehoiada then presented to Joash, to the people, put the crown on his head, gave him a copy of the applicable Mosaic law, and anointed him king and proclaimed, "Long live the king." In both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, it says they gave him, that is the king, the testimony, it says. Well, what is the testimony? One commentator wrote, and several others agree, according to Deuteronomy 17:18, a copy of the law was to be made by the king himself from one given to him by the priests, and was to be kept with the king always, so that it became the rule for all of his life. Thus, by putting the crown on the young king's head and a copy of the law in his hand, Jehoiada was acting in accordance with ancient scriptural precedent. And let me read to you, if you want to turn there, you can. Deuteronomy 17:14. I'm going to read down to verse 20. I'm going to skip part of it. But this was written by Moses before they came into the land. And so he was anticipating that at some point they were going to want a king. And so he's going to tell them how they are to operate with this king. And it's exactly what he did with Joash. So Deuteronomy 17, starting with verse 14, when you entered the land, and this that's I told you that this is before they were in the land, which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, "I will set a king over me like other all the nations who are around me," and you'll remember that's exactly what they did. They got King Saul. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen, and you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Then I'm skip down to verse 8. Verse 18, I'm sorry. Now it shall come to about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, and this is the important part, this is the testimony that Jehoiada referred to. Now it comes about when he sits on the throne, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. When I read this, this is an awesome statement and an awesome thing that they would do, that the Lord ordered them to do. It was an attempt to keep the king grounded on the Word of God. He was to take it and write it out himself and then keep that on his body, with himself all of his life, and refer to it over and over again. When I thought about it, I just thinking about all of us. What a great pattern for us to write down important scriptures, to memorize scriptures, and to have them with you all the time, and keep going back to them. Keep us grounded in the Word of God. And just as important as that is regularly attending Sunday school, regularly attending church. That's keeping the Word of God in front of us all the time. And Jehoiada didn't skip that part. You know, he didn't skip that part at all. He did that for the King Joash, even though he was 7 years old. And that's what he was to do for the rest of his life. Keep referring to those. All right, let's go on to, excuse me, to 2 Kings 11, verse 13. And I'll read down to verse 16. When Athaliah, let me get a little drink here. When Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord. She looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar, according to the custom, with the captains and the trumpeters beside the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason, treason." I thought about that and I said, who's calling treason? Yeah, really? And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks, and whoever follows her, put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they seized her, and when she arrived at the horse's entrance of the king's house, she was put to death there. I'm not sure exactly where that was, but we'll trust that they knew where they were going. All right, so here we are. When Athaliah heard the loud celebration of the people and saw the newly crowned king, she cried out, "Treason, treason." She knew exactly what that was because she committed treason. And then secondly, Jehoiada ordered Athaliah to be removed from the temple area and executed elsewhere, and it was done. She had served as queen for 6 years, and she was not the legitimate leader, and she was not in the line of Christ. And so this is all that Jehoiada is doing is eliminating her because she was trying to put herself and actually ending the line of Christ. That's the way we look at it because that's exactly what she was doing. So she's out of the picture. And so let's read the last portion here. Verse 17. Then Jehoiada made a covenant. And here again is great leadership of Jehoiada. It's not just a matter of getting the queen out of the way, but he's dealing with the people. And that's just as important, in fact, more important, because Baal worship has been infiltrated the country. And so he wants them to be committed to the Lord. So it says, then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they would be the Lord's people, also between the king and the people. And there were the three that were mentioned there. The last part is just a physical thing between the king and his people. All the people of the land, this is after they made this covenant, all the people of the land went to the house of Baal, tore it down. His altars and his images they broke in pieces thoroughly and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. He took the captains of hundreds and the Kerites and the guards and all the people of the land, some of the people that were there in the first place. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by way of the gate of the guards to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. And this is a seven-year-old boy sitting on the throne. I remember when I was seven, I shouldn't be king when I was seven. But the Lord had a plan for him. And a big part of the plan for him was Jehoiada, because Jehoiada would teach him and keep him in line. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with a sword at the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. So, then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that the king and the people would be faithful to the Lord. Remembered Josiah's covenant. And I want to read that for you because even though we're going to see that in a few weeks, it's applicable to what he was doing here. 2 Kings 23, when the king sent, Josiah, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, the king went up to the house of the Lord and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both great and small. It looks a lot parallel to what Jehoiada was doing. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which is found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people entered into the covenant. What happened with Josiah was exactly what happened at the time of Jehoiada and the new king. Then all the people of the land destroyed the house of Baal and killed the priest of Baal and turned their attention to the house of the Lord. It's a great change. Finally, the seven 7-year-old King Joash was moved from the temple to the house of the king, and he sat on the throne of the kings, and the people rejoiced. What a great story. But we need to finish out our chart here. You know, I was hoping that people would share. Good. Yeah, that's exactly how we should respond. You know, the line of Davidic line is restored. That's our salvation. That's the salvation of everyone in this room. If that was not restored, we wouldn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. But God had a plan. And even though it was a one-year-old baby boy, he preserved that one-year-old baby boy in the midst of all the killing of his brothers. Of course, he wouldn't have known that, but Jehoshaphat knew that. And so the Davidic line continues. So let's just look at a few applications. And this is how I ended my study. Be thankful to the Lord for preserving the line of our Savior from the first gospel to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I can't say this any stronger than that. It's an amazing thing that the Lord preserved his line through literally thousands of years. You know, I think about, I actually think about myself. I didn't have sons, so I'm a dead end when it comes to the Custis name. And yet for thousands of years, the Lord provided young men to lead his people all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. So much to be thankful for. Number two, follow the example set for the kings of Judah to daily immerse themselves in the Word of God so that we may learn to fear the Lord our God. We need to be daily reading the Word of God. For me, I set a pattern in my life when I turned 30 to read through the Bible every year. And so that's what I do. And I see things every year that I didn't see before. And it's for me, that's a good habit. For you, it could be other things. But everybody ought to read through the entire Bible. That's just a good thing to do. The kings were told to copy the word on a scroll and keep it with them. That's a good idea. Reminded me of my uncle, Uncle ML. He was my dad's younger brother, and he was a believer in Christ, like my dad. My dad was a pastor, and we would often have dinners together because we lived in the same area in Portland. But at any rate, my Uncle ML would read a good Christian book, and when he found something he wanted to remember, he would cut it out of the book and take it with him and read it periodically. But he drove my dad nuts because the book was ruined. But that's what it meant to him. And that's the sort of thing we should do. We should, we can take the Word of God and have it with us all the time. And that's the message that comes there, is that we should be memorizing the Word of God. And I'm still doing it, and I'm in my 80s now, so you can do it too. You're all younger than that. Spurgeon said that every Christian should memorize Isaiah 53. How many have memorized Isaiah 53? You need to get on with it. I'll be testing you. All right. I have memorized it. And And the last thing here is, unbelievers, God has preserved the gospel of Jesus Christ for everyone who will repent of their sin and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a group this large, undoubtedly, there's some that have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and turned from their sin. This is a call for you to do that. All right, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. How important was this passage, because it tells us that that you have always committed, regardless of what happened in the sinful world, you've always committed to bring a Savior through the line of David. And we are so thankful for that, for your faithfulness in difficult times, and in a time when there was only a one-year-old baby that was left of that line, and yet you preserved him. And we thank you for that, and thank you for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's anyone in this room that has not placed their faith in Christ and repented of their sin, I pray that they would do that today. Today is the day of their salvation. And now we ask that you dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.